non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's Jude verse 3, y'all. What's up? Welcome back and right to another episode of Apologia Radio. This is Apologia Radio. This is the gospel heard around the world. Coming at you guys from Apologia Studios in Phoenix, Arizona. You guys can go to apologiastudios.com, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A studios.com to get more. Sign up for All Access. When you sign up for All Access, you partner with us in all the ministry that we do. And you also get access to all the additional content that we have across Apologia Studios. You have hundreds and hundreds of radio shows, podcast episodes. You have numerous podcast platforms. You've got Sheologians with Joy the Girl and Summer. You also have Provoked with Pastor Zach and Desi. You have Cultish with Andrew the Super Sleuth and Jeremiah Roberts. All kinds of stuff there for you guys. And you get access, everybody, don't forget, when you sign up for All Access, you get access to the TV show, the after show, Apology Academy. All of it is there, guys. Thank you guys so much for supporting us in the work that we're doing. Very exciting things happening right now. It is now the month of March 2021. 2020 was a rotten year in many respects, and a great year in others, but 2021 is starting off really great for the kingdom of God, the gospel, and in terms of justice for the preborn. I'll introduce that in just a moment here. This is Luke the Bear.
What up?
And that's Joy the Girl right there.
Hello.
And we have exciting things happening right now. So about 10 years ago, we, of course, had many, many veterans and heroes of the faith who were preaching the gospel for a long, long time outside of abortion mills, speaking to legislators. All that stuff was happening. You had so many good things happening with the church, engaging this issue consistently, faithfully pleading for the lives of the preborn and demanding immediate justice. However, 10 years ago, we didn't have bills in multiple states, really, I don't think in any state, working for equal protection. Right. The criminalization, abolition, the end of abortion, and right now we're March 2021. We have three bills already active and in three different states. We have Arizona, Texas, South Carolina. So praise God for that. And these are equal protection bills.
Oklahoma
really,
too, right?
Oklahoma. Did you say? I think so. Did Oklahoma? I have to ask.
Oh, I'm not
Hunter
sure.
If. So I mean,
well, they're trying anyway.
Yeah, they are trying. They're working on it. They got some good stuff going on there. We have more coming this year. So a lot is happening, and it's really, really amazing. And I want to thank everybody who has been partnering with us for even years through End Abortion Now. Not only have you raised up churches, hundreds and hundreds of churches globally who are out preaching the gospel, saving lives on a daily basis. Please understand that. I know it's hard to comprehend that, to think about all the lives being saved daily. Because of your partnership with us, but that's happening right now. But also, this is a fruit of the work of End Abortion Now, preaching the gospel, bringing the church out into this issue, and the consistency that's necessary to establish justice. So, it's good news.
It's very good news. It's very exciting.
It's amazing. We have more coming this year, but we wanted to do just a quick thing. We have an important show for everybody today. We're going to be talking about an unfortunate situation. There is an apostate named Sean McCraney, and I don't mean that as a pejorative. That's not merely an emotive term. That's just classic Christian definition. He is somebody who once professed faith, Orthodox, biblical, historic Christian faith, and now he's apostatized. And he denies really all the fundamentals of the faith. And so we've been meaning to do a show on Sean McCraney, but I was recently reminded of how necessary it is to do a show on Sean McCraney and sort of engage some of his teachings and warn people about this very spiritually dangerous man in Utah, who, again, once was professing Christian. And, by the way, guess what? He once spoke at Apologia Church.
Yep.
On a Thursday Bible study when we first planted the church, I think it was shortly after that, Sean McCraney was in town, and he actually was well known as an ex-Mormon who was now trying to help Mormons come out of Mormonism to Christ. And he was in town, and I don't even know how it happened, but he ended up at a Thursday Bible study, and he taught. And so this is very near and dear to our hearts, but we wanted to, before we do that and engage that, with Pastor Jason Wallace, who had actually, I'm going to put the video into after the show. I'll put the video into the description of the show so you can watch Pastor Jason Wallace's little documentary he did on Sean McCraney. You need to see that. I'll put it in the description afterwards. But before we get to that and have Pastor Jason join us, we have Bradley Pierce right now on the line. Bradley Pierce is an attorney, and Bradley Pierce is working closely with Red State Reform and with an abortion now on some of these bills for equal protection for the preborn. And so Bradley Pierce is going to join us just for a few moments here to talk about what's happening next week in Austin. There's the big thing right now. Everybody who's watching this, you need to join us next week in Austin, Texas on the 30th. So I'll have Bradley Pierce join us right now. Bradley, welcome to Apologia Radio.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you.
Absolutely, brother. So quickly, let everybody know, I think, how big this is, how important it is, and how... Go ahead.
Yeah, this is really big. This is our third legislative session in a row here in Texas since 2017 that we've had a bill that would abolish abortion if our legislators would support it. And the support, not just among legislators, but among the grassroots, has just continued to grow over the last 5 years. So we're really excited that we're going to be having a rally this upcoming Tuesday, March 30th at 2 p.m. at the Texas Capitol, coming to support actually a couple of bills. But we're going to be doing some citizen lobbying before that and after that, but trying to get everybody within the sound of my voice to come support the bills there in Texas.
So Austin, Texas, 2 p.m. on the 30th, that's next Tuesday. And so we really do need everybody. If you're in surrounding states and you can make the drive out to Austin, we'd love to meet you, shake your hand, and partner with you in this to really display a move of the church. That's really what this is, of the Christian church establishing justice in this area. And so we need you to come. So if you're in Texas, I know Texas is like its own country. This will be my third time in Texas in a month and driving through it twice. And I'll tell you, it feels like it's its own country. That is a big, big state. But
that's how they want you to feel.
Yeah.
Over in Texas.
Everything's big in Texas. They're like, obviously, this state never ends. You feel like you entered into like a different dimension. It's like, will this state ever end?
Yeah.
Drive, if you're in Texas, it's worth a drive. Please come. I'd love to shake your hand. I'd love to meet with you, but we need you there. We really need to display the numbers of people who want to see equal protection for the preborn, which is really what this is all about. All human beings protected from conception, which is an indisputable, irrefutable fact that you are human from conception. And so we want to establish justice. We need you to come. So make a way. Take the day off. Figure it out. Bring a church bus. Fly out. Come and join us. We need Christians on the ground here at this rally. So I'll be there. I'll be speaking. And let me just ask Brad, why is this particular bill unique in comparison? Just quickly on this, why is it unique in comparison to other typical pro-life industry efforts towards fighting abortion?
Yeah, well, most pro-life bills that have been filed and passed by state legislatures around the country for the last 48 years, they have two problems. Number one, they legitimize Roe versus Wade and treat it like it's a legitimate decision. And number two, they deny equal protection. They do not provide the same laws to protect preborn people as that provide that protect born people. So this bill is a bill of abolition here in Texas, and it would treat Roe versus Wade like it is unconstitutional. It would treat it that way, like it's not the law of the land, because it's not. And it would also treat the preborn child in the womb as being equally valuable, equally made in the image of God, and equally worthy of protection as someone outside of the womb. So that's something that we haven't seen in the pro-life movement over the last 48 years, but we're excited that we have this bill in Texas to do that.
That's right, praise God. And the unusual thing, Brad, I want to make sure I illustrate this. The unusual thing about this is that when you talk about a bill of equal protection and protecting all humans from conception, treating them as equal, like a 9-year-old, you know, a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old, you would think the pro-life industry would say, I'm fully on board with that, because that actually is part of their assumption, that it's human from conception deserves protection. But we don't see that coming from that industry, but we are seeing it now as Christians are fighting against this.
That's right. That's right. In fact, at Abolish Abortion Texas, we grew out of hearing from the pro-life organizations that when they were asked, would you support a bill that totally outlawed abortion, they said not only would we not support that bill, we would oppose it. And that's why we launched this organization and wrote this bill, and we're excited that it's been filed for the third session in a row.
Yeah.
And we need Texans and everybody in the area to come out and show their support and show legislators that we want to end abortion now in the state of Texas.
Yes. Well, thank you, Brad. Do you have something?
I was just going to ask if there's anyone that is an enemy to this bill that could potentially be holding it up that people could contact.
Not yet. It has been assigned to a committee, but there's no one who is has yet stood up and said they're going to be blocking the bill. But that's one of the things that, you know, that's important about this rally is hopefully, you know, we'll have such a show of support that, that the legislators will say, you know what, I don't want to oppose this bill. I don't want to oppose such a, you know, huge grassroots support for this bill. I'm going to support this bill. And that's what us showing up, being together and demonstrating that on Tuesday, March 30th at 2 p.m. at the Texas Capitol. That's what we intend to do.
Excellent. So the bill is one of the bills, the Equal Protection Bill is HB 3326. Make sure you guys hashtag that, HB 3326. Show your support. Make sure the word is out. Listen, the pro-choicers depend on the fact that people will not talk about these bills, not make a big issue over them, and so the pro-life, so does the pro-life industry depend upon people ultimately just ignoring, pretending like it doesn't exist, hoping it doesn't exist. And so we really need you guys to join with us, not only in joining us in Austin at the rally itself, but make sure you guys let people know about what's happening in Arizona right now, in Texas right now, in South Carolina. HB 3326 is the bill. One more time, Brad, when and where?
It's going to be this upcoming Tuesday, March 30th at 2 p.m. We're going to be meeting at the southwest corner outside of the Capitol. We'll see everybody there. Again, Tuesday, 2 p.m., March 30th, southwest corner of the Capitol.
All right, brother. Thank you for all you're doing. We'll talk to you. I'll see you in Texas.
Thank you. Look forward to seeing you.
Yeehaw, brother.
Thanks, bro.
Yeehaw.
We didn't ruin a perfectly good segment.
I know. Okay, all right. So, Joy, you've been with us since the very beginning of Apologia Church. And so when you think about something like this, what's happening right now, what's that do for you in terms of encouragement or anything? When you know, like, where we came from, we just started going outside the abortion mill. We didn't know really what we were doing. We're just like, we know we have to do this. We went to preach the gospel and help. And then End Abortion Now comes along, and then these churches start being added. And now we have three bills. I got to tell you, I'm ecstatic. I truly am just like, wow, three, and the year has just started. Like, COVID 2020 stunk. And I'm feeling pretty good about 2021 already.
Yeah.
And the mask mandate was just lifted from Lord Ducey today.
Yeah, I know.
So
yeah, we'll see.
Even with President Biden in charge, still is off to a good start.
And all his executive orders.
Yeah.
I know, seriously.
He can sign orders, but he can't walk upstairs, just
saying.
Right.
That's right.
Look, poor guy. I mean, come on.
No, I mean, that's great.
You know, he was like, okay, let's just get to the top. Let's do the salute. Okay. Oh, dang it. How did I do that? I just think it means that God blesses faithfulness. And it's interesting because a lot of the ways that we have, I don't know, like, I think sometimes people get caught up in, like you're talking about, kind of just going out there and starting
something. A lot of people get caught up in the details, but something that you're very good at is just starting something. Mm-hmm. And
everyone's like, how's that gonna work?
I'm right, like, yeah. And that's more, I'm the one that's like, so what do we do?
Yeah, how do you put the structure in? And well, that's always Luke's position. Yeah, I'm always sort of the dreamer and like, well, we need to do this. And Luke goes, all right, let me build this for you real fast. He puts it together. So
yeah, but there are some things that I think you can just, things that are just faithful. I wouldn't say this about everything, but there are things like protecting children that are commanded by scripture.
Right.
So we should expect that God would bless those things. And obviously he has, because we started just going out and being like, okay, well, let's just save one baby and then we'll find out what that family needs from us.
Right.
If they need a package of diapers and that's it, or if they need childcare for the next 10 years or whatever, you know, we'll just kind of figure it out as we go. And then it was End Abortion Now, and then it was kits, and then it was figure out how to ship them, and then it all just, the structure all came.
Yeah.
So
fell into place.
Yeah.
God did it.
Mm-hmm.
People just need to be brave.
Yes.
Stop being cowards. That's why there's been no bills, because people are afraid to like just be bold and courageous.
I think patience too is something that's such a big part of it that we lack, especially in our social media age where we just kind of like slam our opinion into the keyboard and then we're just like, all right, bye.
Deuces.
And it's something that I've learned watching especially pastors be pastors in my vicinity, which is that you will answer the same questions over and over again. Mm-hmm. You will hear the same complaints. You will hear the same lazy arguments, and you just have to be able to say,
just keep
working. I'm here to just keep answering those questions and not make it about me or that I'm annoyed or it's not, abortion's not an injustice that's being done against us personally.
Right.
It's first and foremost an offense against God. So that's why you're supposed to show up, not because of your own personal feelings necessarily.
That's right. I'll just say one last word on this. We're going to bring Jason Wallace in and talk about the apostate Sean McCraney.
He's on, by the way.
Oh, is he? Okay, great. So just quick thing. If you look in the Olivet Discourse, after Jesus describes the Great Tribulation, I'm actually preaching on this very soon, so it's fresh in my mind. And I'm thinking in turn, I was thinking a lot about what God gave to us early on.
Mm.
And it was just really cool as I'm sort of developing, how do I make this beneficial for the church? Jesus gives these different parables about the virgins trimming their wicks, you know, they're ready with the oil, and the other ones didn't bring the oil and all that stuff. And you got the person who unexpectedly gets his house broken into by a thief, you know, the surprise of like, oh, I wasn't expecting this. And then Jesus talks about the slaves where the master gives them talents, which is basically bags of gold. And it was like millions and millions of dollars.
Yeah.
And so the master gives to the slave who has already had his debt paid by the master. Now he's sort of like working, like you freed me. You took away my debt. So now the master doesn't just free you of the debt. Now the master says, I'm going to put you in charge of stuff. Here's millions of dollars. Go build something.
Exactly.
So what's amazing is that God gives these servants bags of gold and says, okay, here's five for you because I think you can handle that. And here's two for you. And then this one, you can handle one. It's like million. It's still $1 million. So, you know, like, well, it's still a lot.
No need to get like weird about how many talents.
Well, D.A. Carson makes a good commentary on this. It's really, really cool. He talks about the fact that obviously the slavery that exists in the Roman Empire, you did have people who were war booty. You did have people who were, you know, picked up, captured, slaves. Like,
spoil.
Kidnapped.
Spoil. Let's
yeah, exactly.
That
spoil.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's what you call it. We're children.
Sorry about that.
You have people who you did have the kind of slavery, but the most common form of slavery was an economic kind of thing because there was no bankruptcy laws. So if you were, look, you could be a great business owner. You own like five markets in that day, but then things go bad, they come crashing down, you own a ton of money, you didn't have bankruptcy protection.
Yeah.
You had to get yourself out of this or die by somebody saying, I'll pay your debt for you, but you're gonna come work for me now.
Right.
So you can have very, very intelligent and proficient slaves.
Mm-hmm.
They just are in a situation where there's no bankruptcy protection, they have to work it off. And so you, when Jesus is in that context talking about, I'm a master, you're a slave, it was a good master who took away your debt and stopped you from dying.
Right.
And so you could have somebody, when he says, I gave you five, it's because this person might have been a great accountant, it might have been a great business manager. You can do five. You can do two because you have the skills for this. Here's $1 million. Now go and expand my assets. Make it better. And then, of course, the five makes double, five more. Mm-hmm. He makes a ton more money. And the two makes double. And then you have the one who says, well, I just know you're a harsh master. And, you know, you're reaping where you didn't sow and all this stuff. And so I buried it. I didn't do anything with what you told me to do. Mm-hmm. He says, wicked and lazy servant. Mm. And so what's amazing about the situation we're in now is at times I think it looks like this for Christians. If God gave you a bag of gold, he gave you wealth with your gifts, with your calling, with your talents, don't be the wicked, lazy servant
right.
who buries it. Sometimes you just have to say, because it says when the first, and I'm so, I know we have Jason on, but I just got to say this in terms of like what God builds. It says in the text, Jesus says he gave the five, it says immediately he went to work.
Right.
So he gets it and he just goes, mm-hmm. okay, I'm going to go. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go try. I'm going to go work. He just starts putting it to work. Right. Immediately he goes to put it to work, while the lazy one just goes, well, I've got this thing, but I'll go ahead and bury it. And Jesus says to that person, you're wicked and lazy. Sometimes you get a bag of gold from God. You just need to start putting it to work. And that doesn't mean necessarily capital. It can mean that. It does mean that sometimes. But it also means gifts, talents. Mm-hmm. What opportunities has God given to you? Are you burying the opportunity God gave to you? So at times in ministry, you've looked at it like that. Like God calls us to do this. He's given us the wealth for it, the skill, the talent, the desire. Let's put it to work. Let's go immediately to work. And then he all of a sudden just grows it and expands it. And the glory of that passage is that Jesus, when he comes and says, and he makes an accounting with that, he says, look, you've doubled this. You've made five. He says, look, I'm going to put you in charge of way more now, and now enter into the happiness of your master.
Mm-hmm.
That's great. I want to hear that. So get to work, Christians. Here we go. Sean McCraney, Utah, ex-evangelical, ex-Mormon, denies all of biblical orthodoxy, the historic Christian faith, all of the things that bind us together. I will just say quickly, I read Jude 3 at the beginning of this episode because early in the Christian church, there was the call for the Christians to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a faith that could be defended. There was a faith that was known. There was a doctrine of Christ that was known. There was a doctrine of salvation that was known. The church in Ephesus didn't look like the church in Corinth, but they were bound together by common confession. Okay? They were very different struggles. They looked different. They would have. A mostly Jewish early Christian church would have looked a little different than a mostly Gentile church over here. But they're bound together by a common confession, a common belief about who God was, how they knew God, and that's what bound them together. As a matter of fact, there's other details in the New Testament where it literally is like this. Paul's like wisdom to them is like these disputes over like whether you can eat meat sacrificed to idols or not, or whether you should do this or that day, the adiaphora for things. God, Paul's honest apostolic thing to them is I'll summarize, is shut up. Shut up. Stop. Don't destroy your brother for that. Shut up. Keep those things on the side. But there was always a binding together of the people of God by common confession over the essentials. Sean McCraney now just denies all of them.
Yeah.
And Pastor Jason Wallace knows Sean McCraney, has engaged with him. He's in Utah, where Sean is. And so Pastor Jason Wallace, thank you for joining us on Apologia Radio.
Good to be with you.
Thank you so much, brother. And thank you also for waiting for us today through our technical difficulties and everything. I know we've kept you online waiting for a while, so I appreciate the patience. And I'm very, very excited to do this show with you, brother, because you represent somebody who has a lot of insight concerning Sean McCraney, where he was, where he is now. Pastor Jason, you did a documentary, which I'm going to put in the description of this show, that is very, very helpful. We're going to play through some of it. But can you help our listeners get caught up? Give us sort of an understanding through your eyes, your experience, knowing who Sean McCraney was, and then seeing the apostasy take place. What's that like? Where was he? What did you get to see?
Well, basically, Sean's a little bit older than I am. I think he's late 50s, pushing 60, and grew up in California. By his own admission, very ungodly youth, but was raised in the Mormon church, did his mission, became a seminary teacher, which is their education system for junior high and high school students. He ends up getting excommunicated from the Mormon church. I'm not real clear on all the details. I know there was, he's admitted there was sexual immorality involved. He was also drinking a lot, I think doing some drugs as well. He ends up listening to Charles Stanley on the radio, makes a profession of faith. He starts taking some classes through Calvary Chapel School of Ministry, and ends up writing a book in 2003 called I Was a Born Again Mormon. There's a fellow here that's another former Mormon who has been, he started a group called Standing Together, which is basically promoting evangelical unity on a lowest common denominator basis, and also dialogue with the Mormons. And he disagrees with Greg Johnson, is the head of Standing Together. He disagrees with me, but I've told him to his face. I basically view him as trying to get Mormons recognized as Christians. He has done a lot of stuff over the years to lead to that conclusion. He says he's not, but it just keeps coming to that point. Well, he discovers McCraney's book, and it feeds into this idea that you can be born again and in the Mormon church and stay there. And so it's a relationship, not a religion kind of approach, if you can imagine.
Yeah.
And so he had a television program on a local Christian television station. And that's a story in itself, but he interviews Sean, then convinces the station manager to let Sean do his own show. Now, Sean, by his own admission, had only attended 2 to 3, no more than 5 evangelical worship services in his life. But he gets made a televangelist. And it's somewhat ironic because he was, I think, expected to fit in with this narrative. Well, Sean quickly figured out that that wasn't the narrative most people wanted to hear. They wanted more anti-Mormonism. And so he took a lot of the things that had been done by the Tanners and others over the years and recycled them with a lot of charisma. He was very cutting and insulting about the Mormons, and he became very popular here. He was somewhat the poster boy for evangelicalism for a number of years. He started his show in March of 2006, did that for nearly 7 years, and it was very Calvary Chapel, me, my Bible, my personal relationship with Jesus, sort of an easy believism. But he had been trying to go national with his show. He had gotten almost a cult following here. I mean, people would pack out the studio to watch him, and he would go and hold court in a bar or a restaurant afterwards. And he had been pushing the station manager to allow him to do a show dealing with evangelicalism, to attack it. Station manager wouldn't allow it. And so January 2013, he did it on his own. He said, we're done dealing with Mormonism. We're going to put that aside. And he said, I think at the time it was like there's 14 million Mormons, but there's 1 billion evangelicals. Well, Greg Johnson starts a petition. I think the station manager had already tried to remove him. But he ends up getting removed from TV20 and starts doing a podcast over the internet. And so he hinted at things at first, but he was trying to get back on TV20. But by October, he was done. And he then started going through a litany of things that evangelicalism had wrong. And he started attacking, of course, Calvinism. Then he went to eternal hell. And eventually he ends up becoming announcing that he's full preterist.
Yeah.
And that there's no second coming. And essentially it's a restorationism. It's, in my opinion, it's Mormonism repackaged with less overhead and him as the mouthpiece of God.
Well, you make that point, Pastor Jason, in the film, and the it's called The Bible versus Sean McCraney. The Bible versus Sean McCraney. And again, we're going to play just a little bit of it today. But you were really making that point and showing some intersection between what the prophet of the Mormon Church used to claim and sort of what his assumptions were, where he was going, the intersection between him and his beliefs and Sean McCraney. And well, again, we're going to play through some of that. But you mentioned there, Pastor Jason, you said that he's a full preterist or hyper preterist. That is very dangerous heresy. It is not biblical. Mm-hmm. It is not historical. It's a dangerous thing. I mean, just think about a world that goes on forever and ever with sin and corruption, no ultimate redemption of all this earth and resurrection of it, and no final judgment and resurrection of the just and the unjust. That's a dangerous thing. And Sean McCraney also believes that because the second coming and final judgment or whatever is, however he sees it, perceives it in the past, it's done, that all of the commands in Scripture regarding church order and church authority, church government, are irrelevant now because Christ has already returned. It's all over now. And so there's no need for elders in the church now or church order. Like, the Bible can't really define those things for
you. Which is fairly convenient.
It's fairly convenient, yeah.
Exactly.
He denies the Trinity.
Yep.
He is very, very, very hostile towards the Trinity. He's referred to the God of the Bible and the God of historic Christianity as a monster. Who else said that?
Joseph Smith.
Yeah, and from what I understand, and he seems like he's a moving target at times, Pastor Jason, but from what I understand, he's essentially a universalist at this point, correct? Doesn't he? I mean, he calls Mormons brothers and sisters in Christ. He acts like these differences are sort of a moot point. I've heard him say things that sound like that, but is that true? Is that where he stands today?
It's very hard to get Sean pinned down on any specific doctrine. Because he always wants to put his own spin on it.
Right.
You know, he very publicly, very passionately said, you know, they try to call me a modalist. I'm not a modalist. And then finally admits, I am a modalist.
Yeah, that's in your film. It's excellent. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. He says he's not a universalist. He's an ultimate reconciliationist. So he actually does believe that people go to hell. Or at least he used to. I think he is a moving target. He keeps shifting everything.
Yeah.
But he used to. He showed a clip of some universalist that basically equated potty training with hell, and that God was holding us on this flaming toilet until we finally believed. And so, you know, it's sort of a purgatory kind of thing. Everyone eventually gets reconciled to God. Mm. And he says there's two destinations. There's inside the New Jerusalem and outside the New Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't know if that's a better analogy than a flaming toilet. I would say more like I would say more like rest stop bathrooms. Think of hell like a rest stop bathroom. I've seen some that I think might have been an opening in
some of those should be lit on fire.
Okay, so listen, this is important because Pastor James White, he's pastor at Apologia Church. Pastor James and Pastor Jason are good friends. They've done a lot of things together. And
for like long, how many years?
I don't even know.
30? 20?
Well, over 20. I've been here for probably going on 21, 22 years.
Yeah, yeah. And so Pastor Jason has deep affection for Pastor Jason, and we actually did a debate, was it last year? I don't even remember. Last year was a blur.
No, it was 2 years ago.
2019. Yeah. We did a debate at the University of Utah, and then we also had Pastor James do a debate at Pastor Jason's church. At any rate, Pastor James flew out to go be on Sean McCraney's program. You guys can watch that. It's actually very insightful. It's a long program. Pastor James got like 45 minutes. Sean McCraney got 45 minutes, and then they just talked. And in there, you get a good idea of the fact that, I'll just say this as respectfully as I possibly can as a minister of the gospel, Sean McCraney is clueless. He doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. He makes up facts about history on the fly, and then when he's corrected on that, he's like, yeah, I was wrong about that. I mean, he'll just say the most audacious things and claims, and then he has nothing to support it, nothing to back it up. He's a moving target. Again, in the film, you'll see that he makes the claim, I'm not a modalist, 6 months later, whatever it was, he's like, I'm a modalist. You know, I think he's trying to figure this out as he goes. I don't know the man's heart, but it seems like that watching him, I can't come to any other conclusion, is that he didn't really know, like, where am I going? I don't have all the information. He sort of just changes on the fly. He's a dangerous man. And let me just say, I want to say, The reason this burden came back to me, because we had talked about this in the past, we should do a show on Sean McCraney and really make sure that people understand where he's at, what's concerning about him. I got an email or a message.
We both got it.
Was it called Check My Church or something like that? It was a website called Check My Church or something like that. It was a person who said that she's part of a church watchdog group. A church watchdog,
whatever that means.
And the whole focus of this website was to be a church watchdog group, so people can go and check on their church and see like the scoop on their church and stuff like that. Okay, all right. Okay, you know, if there was people who are part of Jason's church that were like, hey, we want to have like a solid resource for churches to know like what this church believes and those sorts of things, I'd say, great, that those people are under accountability, they're part of a church, they're concerned with biblical truth, that sort of a thing.
Check My Church. That
yeah, sounds... and so I thought, okay, I'm not necessarily turned off because it's called a church watchdog group, but I don't know this person, Check My Church. And so then she starts asking questions about membership stuff.
There's some very...
Well, at first I was like, do you have a copy of your membership manual? I'm like, yeah, sure. Like, what's that? I guess I wouldn't mind someone's, yeah. Who cares? Yeah, great. It just sort of says it's what we believe and here's who we are and here's our distinctives and, you know, that sort of thing. Like church government, we're pastors, elders, and we got deacons and, you know, here's their responsibilities and, you know, sure, I'll put that on the internet, no problem. Then it's asking questions about like budget and how do you come to your budget? Who decides this? And I'm thinking, This is an interesting sort of like first introduction.
It becomes a very probing question.
And then another message came. You showed me. I didn't see it. I couldn't actually find it. And was asking other questions related to like slander about us on the internet and stuff like that.
It seemed like a veiled threat.
It was more
from
like
post controversies.
Yeah, like you know when you like it was bringing up like the known Christian tabloid, which you know we're not going to get into that right now. That's been refuted over and over again. People know to stay away from, filled with false information and honestly filled with lies, absolute lies. And so I was like, So I'm looking at it a little bit more. I have a burden on my heart for this woman. It just I do of course for anybody who's lost. Or a part of a non-Christian cult, but I get a burden for her. And then I look in the website and I see she says that they, you know, they had some problems with past churches. And on the website it says that she's a part of Sean McCraney's group. And so so I start thinking these questions, Pastor Jason. How are you part of a church watchdog group when you are part of an organization that denies Orthodox biblical faith?
Exactly.
How are you part of a church watchdog group when your leader in Utah doesn't believe that there is any commands, are any commands for church order that are relevant to us post second coming and resurrection and all that stuff like that? In other words, you're asking questions about churches. How do you do this? How do you do that? When all of it's irrelevant according to your leader, because there are no commands in Scripture about church order. And you're not a part of a Christian organization.
Right.
So how are you a church? It'd be like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses sending us a thing saying, hey, we want to put a thing on our website. We'd like to know how you handle this. And I would say, there are bigger fish to fry here. I like the fact that you don't know God and you don't know the gospel. And so anyway, she did message me back. And I do have a burden in my heart for this woman. I love her. I don't know. It's just a deep one. And I thought, we have to do this show. We've got to do it, if not just for her and her husband, but also for people who need to know about Sean McCraney. Yeah. Because the man is dangerous. You know, he denies biblical faith, Orthodox Christian confession. You know, here's an important thing. I want to say this, and then Pastor Jason, I want to hear what you have to say. I recognize, and she brought this up to me, I recognize that the word cult is thrown around a lot today. It's almost lost. The Pastor James says, I almost never use it because it's lost its meaning today. Yeah. And I totally understand that because, you know, we've been called a cult. People slander us
all
and gossip.
Time.
People are like, well, you're a cult. Like, you know who loves to call us a cult? Death Squads. Planned Parenthood, Death Squads call us a cult.
Yeah.
They always say you're part of the cult of Jeff Durbin or something. Well, they're death squads. They're killing babies.
Right.
That's just a pejorative. It's just an emotive thing. And she said that.
They also think you have a vacation home in New Zealand.
So. Yeah. Apparently. This just shows you the slander on the internet. They're publishing today that we have church plants in New Zealand.
Ireland. And Hawaii.
And I thought there was one more. No?
I think it was just those three.
And they were like, yeah, they're doing that so they can have vacation
church
spots.
Plants in quotes, yeah.
We don't even have church plants in Ireland or New Zealand. We've gone there to help the church save babies. At any rate, I understand that the word cult can be emotive. And it could just be a pejorative, and it's just tossed around like nothing. I understand that. I get it. I grant it. But this woman, who I really care about, she mentioned that she had read The Kingdom of the Cults by Dr. Walter Martin. And that's what, like, that's done something for her in the past. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, well, Dr. Martin would tell you, I know he would, for a fact, that the Christian definition of a cult is Sean McCraney. And here's how. Because it's a person or an organization that tells people they're representing Orthodox biblical Christianity, mm-hmm. but ends up changing definitions and denies all biblical faith. Mm-hmm. That is the Christian definition of a cult. And so Sean McCraney, when I say his group is a cult, I mean that according to the classic Christian definition, not pejorative, not emotive. It is classic Christian definition. That is just definitional. That's what the man is running out there. He's a cult leader. He denies Orthodox biblical faith and the historic Christian confession. And he's dangerous. He's very, very dangerous. But also, again, I just want to highlight that it strikes me as difficult to conceive of, but a person running a church watchdog organization who is part of a group that denies that there's any commands in terms of biblical order and authority or anything like that at all, that's what their leader says. Sean McCraney says mm-hmm. that. He said it to Pastor James while they're having a discussion. He denies the biblical God. He denies the biblical gospel. He denies final judgment and resurrection. Like all this, it's just this Gnosticism, ultimately, mm-hmm. like this higher spiritual story out here, and God's not really concerned with this and renewing this and resurrecting this. Ultimately, it's a scary thing, but Sean McCraney is dangerous. Pour all the Christian terminology you want into it. He's no different than Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, David Koresh. Use Christian language all you want. Here's the thing. Ready? Respectfully, I'm not buying it. I've seen enough of these charlatans. I've read enough of these charlatans. I've engaged with enough of them to tell you that Sean McCraney, I'm not buying it. You didn't understand Christianity before, apparently, in terms of your misrepresentations of the Trinity. You didn't understand the Trinity, and yet you were a Christian. In terms of you couldn't even point to what Christianity has taught for 2,000 years on this. You didn't understand that, and yet you pretended to teach people about Christianity. And it's one of the things, and then I will shut up on this, that what was his name, Pastor Jason? Who did James debate? It was Baker.
Lee Baker.
Lee Baker. He said it, and I'll turn this over to you. Another great example is what Pastor James is making a point. Don't be quick to rush somebody who leaves Mormonism to a position of teaching and authority just because mm-hmm. they're ex-Mormon. They need a time of like walking mm-hmm. with God, understanding his word, understanding truth, growing in truth before they're ever to become a teacher. And you've got now two apostates in Utah, Lee Baker, Sean McCraney, ex-Mormons turned ex-evangelicals, and now one is preaching some crazy stuff, Sean McCraney is, but then also Lee Baker, I think, what is he going, like, Jewish?
Noahide Judaism.
Yeah.
That's right.
Judaism for Gentiles.
Judaism for Gentiles. Okay, anyway, Pastor Jason, maybe fill in some gaps here. What are your thoughts on all that?
Sean plays on the betrayal that most ex-Mormons feel. You know, the Mormon Church has taught them a history that it doesn't take a whole lot of scrutiny of their own materials from past years to find out they're lying to you. You know, you were taught that, you know, Joseph Smith translated the plates out on a table and, you know, doing it normally. And you find out, you know, that the anti-Mormons have actually been telling you the truth, that the plates weren't even in the room a lot of the time, or they were covered up. And he had his head buried in a hat looking at a seer stone. And, you know, eventually a lot of people figure out the Mormons have been lying. And so there's a sense of betrayal there. They've been conditioned all their lives that all the other churches are wrong, that the pastor's wrong in it for the money, that, you know, it's all about control and, you know, all these other things. What Sean does is he spins that in a new way. The Mormons claim that they're the loving ones. They're the great, you know, that they're, everyone else is corrupt and evil. Sean plays on that temptation to baptize what you hate and make it a measure of piety. And so this Check My Church feeds right into that. The reality is they're checking the church to see if it actually holds to biblical standards. Are there unbiblical churches that have membership and things like that? Of course there are. But from Sean's position, any church that has any accountability, that claims any physical reality in terms of structure, in terms of relationships that are not completely at your discretion, any church that claims that there's a second coming, any church that preaches things in terms of duties to God and his church, they're legalists. They're just like the Mormons. And so he feeds on that. And, you know, he does away with the temples. He does, he denounces tithing. He denounces the things that many people have as a sore subject. But then he claims that he's getting direct revelations from God. Mm-hmm. And he is one of the most vicious people imaginable at times. And, you know, he will just rail against pastors. He'll rail against churches. He just rails against anyone who disagrees with him. But then he'll say, but we're about love.
Yeah.
And and that's dangerous. Because he's playing on the whole Mormon mindset of how do you feel godly? You feel godly in your ignorance, because pastors are portrayed as pointy-headed intellectuals in an ivory tower at best, debating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And, you know, it's a throwback to the old Mormonism, where God is speaking here and now. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's a charismatic kind of, you know, new Pentecost. And then you feel pious not only for your ignorance, but for your hatred. And, you know, when we start trying to tell people you should be loving Christ, and it's if you love him, you want to know who he is, and it does matter who he is, you know, then he just rants, you know, you're concerned about being right. I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned about love. And that there's a bunch of people who fall for that.
Right. Well, it's very popular in our modern culture that just feeds right into it. You know, it's easy to capture people with that message. Well, Pastor Jason, at least he didn't call you a rat bastard.
He did.
Remember that? That was the most peculiar.
He wasn't calling me that.
I know. That's what I thought. Like, you know, I call, you know, I engage in stuff. It's not like I think Jason Wallace is a rat bastard. I was like, did you just have a slip?
Yeah, I remember
like,
that.
I don't know. It's just one of the things. I was like, it was jolting for me because I was trying to watch him and hear from him. And then you said that. And I was like, that's such a weird. That
was
a weird.
Yeah.
It's a weird moment.
You did a show with James 2 years ago, didn't you? On the dividing line? Because he was talking some junk about you and James, I remember. And I think you went on the dividing line.
I don't know, did I?
And responded to some, because that's when he started like denying the Trinity and stuff like that.
I might have. Yeah. Let's do this because time here. I'm going to go ahead and play through just a couple of minutes here. We might engage with a little bit of this, of Pastor Jason Wallace's little documentary on Sean McCraney. I saw it today. I was like, 4,500 views. This needs to have way more, way, way more. It's done very, very well. It's done in a way that is very instructive. It's broad in terms of all that it engages with Sean McCraney. I found it actually enlightening and kind of entertaining in terms of how this was put together. Pastor Jason, I think you did a great job on this. I want to make sure everyone sees it. So I'm going to go ahead and play through, and I'll stop here or there. Joy, feel free, or Luke, feel free to jump in, or Pastor Jason, just tell me to stop if you want to talk about something.
I publicly proclaim that here at campus, we have the best approach to Christianity on the face of the earth.
What Sean calls the best approach to Christianity ends up looking a lot like what Joseph Smith taught. And sometimes even Sean will admit that.
I have always believed, since I got into ministry, since I was born again, not before, that I was made by God to possess certain traits that were common to what the founder of Mormonism had. Here are things where I am like Smith. I also disagree with the way churches are today. He did too. He didn't like them. He stood up. And this is where the thing comes. He's trying to be another Joseph Smith. I don't like what the churches are either, you know?
Sean doesn't preach temples or baptisms for the dead. But like Smith, he claims that Christianity experienced a great apostasy, from which he is now rescuing it. His version of the apostasy isn't based on a loss of priesthood authority, but instead on the idea that Jesus' second coming was in 70 AD.
Whether you realize it or not, all of the New Testament writers fully expected, taught, and encouraged the believers who trusted them in that day to believe his return, the second coming, was on its way and would happen within 40 years or so of his death.
Though Sean doesn't like the term, it's a perspective known as hyperpreterism.
That was all wrapped up, the materialism of the faith at that time. That started with the nation of Israel and their material commandments, and it was wrapped up by Jesus fulfilling and coming back and taking his material bride. The church at that time was his material bride, and he came back and took her.
For Sean, the church that was left apostatized. It did so when it continued to expect a material structure with elders, accountability, and discipline. He says that all these undermine the only real requirement, love.
We enter into an age that's been ongoing now where the gates of hell have done nothing but prevail against the church. We've yet to see a material church that's been true and faithful. They've all gone askew. They're raping boys, and they're impregnating nuns, and they're building billion-dollar malls, and they're doing their television programs, and they're getting raking in the dough, and they're flying Lear jets, and they're doing name it and claim it and false healings. You name it, show me the material church that has not been overcome, and I'll pay you $100.
Like Joseph Smith, Sean uses errors in some churches to dismiss all, or at least almost all, of the rest.
We don't need the religion. We don't need the churches. We don't need the budgets. We don't need any of that stuff. None of it. And we have missed that for 2,000 years.
After nearly 2,000 years, Sean is supposed to finally be restored.
That's a lot, even in the first 3.5 minutes there. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. But it is interesting, and we know we have a lot of viewers are like, what in the heck is hyperpreterism? What in the world is he talking about? You should know, of course, I'm not going to do a big show on this right now or a big description. Look over the last 8 years of preaching through Matthew. But there is an historic preterism, or a partial preterism, mm-hmm. or a Christian preterism that is seen throughout the history of the church. You have moments even like Eusebius, early church, in book 6, I think it is, he refers to the Olivet Discourse, the Great Tribulation passage, and actually refers to the history around that and says that the early Christians escaped Jerusalem and the judgment on Jerusalem because they were warned by Jesus, and they fled to a town called Pella. In other words, Eusebius is saying, like, they read the Olivet Discourse as something pertaining to them, the Great Tribulation, and then they were able to escape the judgment on Jerusalem. Historic or partial preterism is a perspective that we hold also. And again, if you want a description of that. however, all, let me say that again, all of Christian history, based on the Bible, all of Christian history, the Christian church has affirmed mm-hmm. final judgment, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and that Christ is returning. And Sean McCraney denies that. That's hyperpreterism. He says, no, that's it. It's all over. It's done. It's finished. It's over. So no more churches, no more budgets. It's called Campus Church, by the way, which is weird. No more budgets and these sorts of things. It's like, really? Sean, really? No more budgets, so we shouldn't, as churches, have a budget to pay for widows and orphans, to adopt children? Hmm. How about budgets where we raise money as Christians, we give towards ministries like, say, End Abortion Now that have saved thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of children? It's just this mindless critique, ultimately. Yeah. It's just sort of a word salad at times, just throwing it out there, not thinking about consequences. But all of it fundamentally comes from the fact that he doesn't believe that there's really any direction anymore for the church in terms of church order, mm-hmm. church government. That's gone. It's unnecessary. And however he likes to critique other churches and mm-hmm. their church government and everything else, as though there were a standard. So what's the standard now? It's not scripture saying, here's church order, here's church government. Sean says, no, that's over with. Okay, so then how do we do this, Sean? What's the standard? Sean says, I'll tell you. It's not like this. It's not like that. It's like me. It's how I'm doing it.
Yeah.
So, you know, so scriptures now are no longer the standard for Sean McCraney on these areas of life. It's Sean.
Joseph Smith.
Sorry. Yeah. Sean McCraney. And it really is a conflict between sola scriptura, scripture alone is the sole infallible rule of faith and practice for the church, or solo scriptura, where it's me and myself alone with Jesus under a tree with my Bible, you know, just sort of like forgetting the church and everything else. And or you have sola ecclesia, where the church is the ultimate standard. They say this is the truth, and the Bible takes a back seat to that. And so Sean McCraney, I'll let you guys jump in here, but he fundamentally denies the biblical God. He is, at least unless he's still that moving target and he's changed his position, a modalist, which is one of the earliest heresies refuted by the Christian church in the second century of the church. In other words, people like Sean have been here for a long time, and the church has consistently and always had victory with the scriptures over heretics like Sean McCraney. He didn't come up with anything new. This isn't some new revelation, an interesting thing. We've been dealing with charlatans like Sean McCraney for 2,000 years, and his modalism is something that was refuted very early on in church history, and the Christian church has been unified on this. Listen, all the creeds of Christendom, you got to get this. Okay, listen, Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, whether you want to talk about the Protestants, look, all the creeds of Christendom, we all agree on the Trinity. Historic Christianity has never abandoned that, okay? Now, I'm not saying that Rome preaches the gospel. That's an apostate church. I'm not saying Greek or I'm saying that you're not going to get a difference here in the history of Christianity on this point. The church has been unified over the nature of God, who God is, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, namely the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Sean McCraney denies the biblical God. Denies him. He can't point you to God because he denies the true God. And his gospel is not the biblical gospel. So how important is this subject? Very important, devastating. Now, I don't know how big his following is at the moment, but I care about the woman who contacted me. Mm-hmm. I care about that one soul. I care about her husband, praying for them.
There's also many, many people, even in as we speak, people that think they can divorce what historic Christianity actually is, like from what they perceive Christianity to be. Yeah. I mean, we already said it in this episode that just tends to be sort of a cultural problem. Like I want to call myself a Christian for some reason, but I eschew all the beliefs of Christianity, mm-hmm. and I just think that love is the standard. But by the way, it's only my subjective view of what love is, mm-hmm. and if I feel like you're being unloving to me, mm-hmm. then I can actually judge you and say you're not saved, mm-hmm. And that's just. You know, that's not even like a Sean McCraney thing. That's that's just kind of what we live in right now.
Yeah, I was going to say, because there's actually someone on here right now that's defending Sean and saying that this is all your opinion and telling people that they were they're not his authority, which I thought was interesting. And the screen you just had up of Sean, where what it said, deny church authority or whatever. Mm-hmm. My question for you, my magic man 21, is Sean an authority over you? Does he stand where, however you guys do church service, does he stand from the pulpit and speak authoritatively to you from God's word and say, this is what God's word says? He is acting as an authority over you. So that whole concept of denying church authority is really silly.
It's an impossible, inevitable thing. So it's actually funny that you pointed that out at just this moment, because this next part of Pastor Jason's film gets into that point, and then I want to have Pastor Jason speak to this. Listen to McCraney on authority.
Bring real Christianity. Unlike Smith's version, everything is individualistic and subjective. and our only accountability is to God. The funny thing is that this new ethic fits perfectly with what Sean was teaching long before he embraced hyperpreterism.
And that leads me to the final criticism, which has been tossed at me this week. And it's a favorite from the minds of weak men. It's built on the idiocy of there being safety in numbers and that popular opinion rules and that individuals in the Christian church must be governed by other men. What am I talking about? It's this constant cacophonous din bemoaning the fact that Sean McCraney is not accountable to anybody. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. I am completely accountable to God. But that doesn't seem to be enough in this day and age of Christianese. Not for controlling fearful men. They are of the opinion that I need to answer to a human committee or a board of elders or a congregation so that we can take theological premissi and have them decide on what should be taught and what shouldn't.
Okay. Can you imagine, Pastor Luke, if you guys called me in to say, hey, we're going to ask you a question about something, and I said, Pastor Luke, I am under the authority of God, and that's enough.
Yeah.
He just sent me out on a rail. I mean, can you imagine? Well, because Scripture clearly teaches that, you know, there's an issue here in terms of, in Scripture, we have the example of laying on of hands of somebody, laying on of hands. We have the example of authority and submit to those who are in authority over you. We have the example of accountability within the body, confessing our sins to one another so we'll be healed. You have the example in Scripture of none of us are supposed to be sort of lone rangers here. And accountability, why are we afraid of accountability? Why should any of us be afraid to be accountable to other brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a healthy thing. That's a God-honoring thing. That is an integrity thing to say that there is accountability with someone other than God. I mean, think about this. The person on the street walking into the strip club, you know, they can make the same claims. I'm accountable to God, baby. It's just I'm accountable to God, only to him. Only God can judge me. Yeah. I'm accountable to him. That doesn't mean a lot. And when we look at somebody's teachings and
what
behavior.
God?
Yeah,
what
which
God?
God? Yeah.
What standard are you talking about? Mm-hmm. Like, what is your standard for knowing anything?
Right.
That's what people, I don't know. I'm just, it's lazy. It lacks any sort of intellect.
That's the thing. It's honestly very lazy. Pastor Jason, some commentary here on this issue of authority and accountability. Do we lose Jason?
Sorry. Sorry.
Oh, no problem.
This is, Sean came out of Calvary Chapel with the Moses model, you know, which is basically, you know, no one's supposed to touch the Lord's anointed. And, you know, he wasn't part of any church when he came here. You know, like I said, by his own admission, he'd been to evangelical services no more than five times in his life. He said two or three, he thought. There's no accountability back before he became a full-blown heretic. The hyperpreterism helped him to say, well, yeah, there was discipline, there was accountability, and all that in the New Testament, but that all passed away in 70 AD. And it feeds into the mindset of former Mormons who are used to the bishop calling them up and saying, God has called you to teach primary. God has called you to do whatever I say. And when you've been controlled that much, the temptation is to swing the pendulum to the other side. Mm-hmm. And Sean ends up promising them freedom, but bringing them into bondage.
Yes, very much so. And, you know, I think what I would rather everyone do here is use this episode as a springboard to get further educated in terms of where Sean McCraney has come from, what he believes now. The film itself, The Bible versus Sean McCraney, is 40 minutes and 5 seconds, 40 minutes long. It's excellent. I mean, it's full. You guys get a lot of detail, and it's Sean McCraney with his own words, and at times very contradictory words within a space of sometimes the same message that he's delivering. And so I really want to encourage you all to watch it, The Bible Versus Sean McCraney. I think it'll be a big help to you. I have been praying for this woman and her husband, I believe. At least there's a picture of him. After them contacting, and again, it reminded me of the seriousness of the situation in Utah and people who have been influenced by Sean McCraney. Would encourage you again to watch also the discussion between Sean McCraney and Dr. James White on the issue of the Trinity. I think it's very, very revealing, telling. And yeah, just be in prayer for those who were impacted by Sean McCraney and his teachings, and be in prayer for Pastor Jason as he makes more awesome videos like this. You've made some good ones, brother.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Absolutely. So I hope to see you soon. I'm sure we'll, Lord willing, be out in Utah at some point this year, hopefully doing evangelism. I can't wait till the world opens again so we can start engaging people and touching them and seeing their faces, their full faces, and doing evangelism.
I don't know that it can live up to the last debate that we had here, but
it's true.
We're hoping to have you and James out for a good one. Lord willing, maybe this fall.
I'm looking forward to it. I really, really hope so. I was really bummed when we lost that debate with the two atheists in Utah, so I hope that's going to happen again. All right, Pastor Jason, we had two more atheists that wanted to
debate.
Joy
thought you were making a joke.
No, when we lost the debate, we were supposed to be doing
it. It got canceled.
Oh, okay.
With one guy's an atheist chaplain.
I just thought you were being facetious saying
we lost the debate because you didn't drink
the antifreeze.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I didn't drink the antifreeze. I guess we lose. But yeah, we're supposed to do a debate with two atheists. One's an atheist chaplain, is what he calls himself, or was working for that, on the issue of does morality depend on God? That's very funny. Excited about that one.
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does. Yes, thank you. should that be that should be my methodology? Yes. I'll walk up and go. The answer to the question tonight is yes. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jason, for flying me out and getting me here. Okay. Pastor Jason, thank you, brother, for all you're doing for the kingdom of God.
Thank you.
Love you, brother.
Love you too. Thank you.
All right. Bless you, man.
Thanks, brother.
All right, everybody. So, you know, an hour-long show or so. I know this is a big subject. We could do much, much, much more. But we did think that it'd be important to have this conversation. We've been wanting to do this for a long time. But thankful for the providential entrance of an email that pointed me to the fact that there are still people under Sean McCraney's teaching and influence. And I did think it was just such an interesting thing to have a website that's a church watchdog site, Check My Church, that is coming from a person who's part of a group led by a man who denies is any standard for church order or church government.
It's mining for information to be used against the bride.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I mean, the answer could come, and this is something I hope she truly thinks about. The answer could come, well, according to your leader, there are no more relevant standards for the church to follow in terms of church order and government and function. That's all done.
Right.
So I'm not really sure what are you doing? What's the Check My Church by what standard?
Yeah.
Because that's gone now. I don't have the Bible now to judge how pastors are supposed to do this or that thing.
Right.
Because that's irrelevant. According to who? Sean McCraney.
Right.
Yeah.
It's irrelevant. So I'm not sure what standard you're using as the banner over this watchdog site, because your leader says it's all over with now.
Mm-hmm.
And it was interesting. She did send me a thing about her church doctrinal or her doctrinal statement. And it was interesting. If you know, and this is not an arrogant thing in terms of, this should be something Christians understand. If you know how the cults and heretics have twisted words in history, you can look at a doctrinal statement like she sent and say, well, I guess that sounds, maybe at some point that sound all right. But when you know what Sean McCraney teaches and believes, you can read between the lines and go, no, this is not orthodoxy.
Yeah.
I know what your assumptions are behind this. Also, the church doctrinal statement she had, or her doctrinal statement, was missing the resurrection and final judgment. And
interesting.
Yeah, that wasn't a part of it.
You should have responded back and said, only God's my authority.
Yeah, I only answer to God. No, it's true, right? I only answer to God. Apparently, for some people, that's not enough. Now, when Sean McCraney said that, that's him saying it's enough to have only accountability with God. That's enough. For some people, that's not enough, I guess. What if I were to say that? How crazy would that be? Now, watch this. This is important. I thought about this. Like, how could I reach her? How could I try to communicate and break through this man's spell? Because it is, in many ways, like a spell. And I thought to myself, you know, if there was a legitimate organization that was a part of the Orthodox Christian faith that had accountability, where, like, you know, this church, this organization is connected to these churches, there's accountability. So mm-hmm. if they come to you and say, hey, could we put you on this website that sort of, like, says what you believe and maybe responds to some challenges or whatever, I'd probably be like, who are you with and who are you accountable to? Just so I know that there's some protection right. and
well, so that I know right. you know what the standard right. of whether or not you are a good church.
Oh,
is.
you're part of that group of Orthodox Presbyterian churches over there. You're connected to them, no problem. Yeah, what do you want to know, right? Because yep. I know you're part of the Christian church. I know that you're bound by a common confession. I know you're under authority, and so right. I feel yeah, absolutely no problem. But when a cult group right. messages you right. who denies biblical orthodoxy, denies the biblical faith, and denies that there's any commands any longer that are relevant for church order and church government, and there's no accountability, that's where you have to just preach the gospel yeah. and say you need Christ. Because again, it'd be the same as the Mormon church or the Watchtower messaging us and saying, hey, we're doing a church watchdog thing, we'd like to know sort of like, you know, how you handle these things. I would say, well, first you need to know Christ.
Right. It's going to be different than you.
Exactly.
There are more important things at the moment. It's like, okay, if your car
died. Well, and that's not just based off of like, oh, well, you said you're a different religion from me. That's based off of a standard by which we know
right.
what's true. Mm-hmm. So it's not the same as us just being like, Mormons are liars. That's my standard.
Right.
That's not the standard that we have to know
right.
that Mormonism is false.
Right.
So it's not enough, like, because like you said, plenty of people have you know, slandered Apologia and the ministry, and it matters if right. you're just saying like, oh, well, he's just a liar. If you really think, I've said this before, but if you really think that like the three of us are just liars, then don't watch what we do, because right. if we can't convince you, if you don't have a standard other than your own by how you determine what's true and false,
right.
then I'm not going to meet your standard for mm-hmm. truth. Mm-hmm. So just don't worry about it.
Yeah, it's got to be the word. Consistency, standards of equal weights and measures, all those things. Well, it's interesting too, because when you have a situation like this where you have a member of a cult group who is a church watchdog group, asking questions, we've driven through the desert in the middle of the summer heat here in Arizona, and it's deadly. I mean, it's scary at times. You think like, it's 120 degrees out here, there's nothing out here for miles, mm-hmm. and if this car died out here, it could be dangerous. Mm-hmm. Right now, imagine your car does break down and you've got to try to figure out the order of steps to get yourself and your family to safety. Like, your car is ran out of gas, you're in the middle of the desert, there's no one coming either direction for a ways. Like, there's an order of steps to, like, how do I get this problem solved and get it going? Well, the order of steps is, like, you know, you don't start, like, polishing the glass and start, you know, cleaning the car out in the desert. Right. Saying, we're going to get this thing.
It'll be comfortable just right. when we die.
Yeah, we're gonna get this just right. Like, start adjusting the mirrors and fixing things. And, you know, the bumper's kind of, you know, let's get this on here real nice. It's like, well, no, first, go get some gas. There's an order to this. You should probably have some gas to get this thing going first.
Well, unfortunately, that's what some people think. Like, even just us talking about him denying the Trinity. People right. think when you're discussing the Trinity that you're like adjusting the bumper.
Right. No.
Which means that you are calling, like, if you don't, I would just encourage people to have, like, if you say you're a Christian, you don't, if you're not a Christian, you don't need to be one. You don't need to say you're one. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think you do need to be one for right. life purposes, mm-hmm. but there's no reason if you deny historic Christianity, what is the obsession in our culture with mm. calling yourself a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
It's just not necessary.
Good point.
And if you just think, well, I disagree with everyone about what makes you a Christian. It's like, well, okay. Like, so you're not, I don't.
The Bible defines that.
Right.
That's the issue.
Right.
See, here's my final words. I'll kick it over to Luke. You can finish with your final thoughts here. The issue is this, is that in the New Testament, you do clearly see, and in the Old Testament, God clearly defines who he is. He clearly defines yeah. how to know him. He clearly defines what he requires of you. And that's something that Christians can't disagree on. To the degree that the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 anathematizes a false gospel, in other words, the gospel is so clearly known by Paul and the early church that they're able to actually anathematize and to say, condemn anybody who teaches that one. Because there's a real one, we all understand, and that one is false. You have Jude in verse 3 saying, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Early Christians, first century, they knew their faith in Jesus so much that they could be told by Jude, defend it earnestly. Contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so it could be done to the degree that the Apostle John can say to early Christians, if somebody denies that Christ has come in the flesh, don't even let them cross the threshold. You don't let them into your house. They don't know Jesus. If they deny this, they don't know him. So clearly Jesus is understood well enough by the early church to say that if somebody denies this essential aspect of Christ and his ministry, they don't know God. Don't let them have any teaching influence in your church. And of course, the final one, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says he's worried about the church in Corinth because somebody could come preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, and he'd say, and you might put up with them. He's worried about the church there. He's like, there's the true Christ, and I'm worried you'll be influenced by someone preaching a different one. And so apparently, those issues in Scripture are so clearly understood, known by early Christians in terms of the essentials and unity of the faith, that they can be defended and protected. And now we live in an era where these people can come in and say, you know, we really can't understand this. We really don't know. Maybe Mormons are brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe this group over there, you know, they're saying they love Jesus. I guess they really do. You know, and maybe I can tinker around a bit with Scripture in terms of how it defines Christ and the Spirit of God and the one God, unified, eternal. I'll tinker with that and come up with my own thing. You still have to see me as a Christian and stop being so abusive and cowardly, you rat bastards. You know, so that's sorry, I can't get that out of my mind. Sean Crane's like, you know, I love Jason Wallace. I'm not like call him a rat bastard. Why would you say that? Here's the point. The faith can be defined. Christians have had disagreements for 2,000 years on a host of issues. Where are we unified? Who God is? What Christ has done, how you know him. Unified. And there are issues where we disagree. The man, listen, watch the unity of the faith, and then I am going to shut up. That man I just had on, Jason Wallace, is Presbyterian. He's a Presbyterian pastor. We're Reformed Baptists. We have significant disagreements with him on the issue of baptism. I think that's probably about it.
Yeah, that's about it. You know,
and church government, and some differences and details with church government. Still my brother in Christ, still believe the same God, still believe the same gospel. Unity. There's the essential unity. And we have somebody who's very close to us, who's a Presbyterian. And when do we have the baptism debate with him? Like, it's all unity over practice and everything. And the baptism debate happened at a restaurant in Nashville, like at 11:30 at night, end of it. It was like, all right, let's get into it.
Yeah.
And it went on for about
10
minutes.
That was very entertaining.
And it went on for about 10 minutes, and we just started laughing, smiling. We hugged each other, said, I love you so much.
Yeah.
And there you go.
Yeah, it's true.
There you go. So anyway, I'll let you finish.
I was just going to say this, you know, this guy that's defending Sean keeps saying, you know, you just need to love one another. The Bible tells us to love. It's like, look, man, the most loving thing you can do is tell someone the truth.
By the way, earlier he also called us, said we were all not Christians.
Oh, okay,
so
that's cute. You know, the not loving you would be allowing you to believe something that's not true and allow you to go to hell, essentially, to be separated from God forever. That would be unloving. Loving would be like, hey, I care for you. You're believing in a false gospel. You're believing in a false truth, the false God. You need to turn to Christ and repent so you don't spend eternity separated from God forever. So
that's love, bro.
Yeah.
How do I speak in the modern vernacular? That's love, bro. It is. Love's defined in Scripture. Yeah. Jesus says, love God, love neighbor, two great commandments. All the law and the prophets are built upon that. So we don't know what it looks like to love your God and your neighbor. Look to the law of God. Also, love is defined in Scripture by the Spirit of God, by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. And it rejoices in the truth. It does. And so that's the key thing in terms of you want to show your love for somebody. Of course you don't want to be abusive. Of course you don't want to be rude and mean-spirited and nasty.
And of course you don't want to call anyone a rat bastard.
And don't call anybody a rat bastard. Well, as John said, it's not like I did or I would call him a rat bastard. But What a choice. I just didn't get it. Look, I just want to, at least moment of playfulness here. I'm like, very seriously, I remember tuned into that and I was watching. And he's like, now I call him a rat bastard. And I was like, where'd that come from?
He's been hanging out with the mafia.
I don't know. The mafia says that.
I mean, we could be like Christ and call him a whitewashed tomb or a brood of vipers or something, yeah. You know. But I don't know if that would be very loving either, so... Mm.
That's right. All right, so encouraging final word here, a book to get. We talked about the Trinity, and it's essential to the Christian faith. And so go read The Forgotten Trinity by Dr. James White. Good book, very short book, and very helpful. Blessed a lot of people, and has been used in a lot of seminaries and Bible colleges as well as some of the standard reading material because it's very helpful. So go read The Forgotten Trinity. Join us in Austin next week, 2 p.m., Austin State Capitol on the 30th. That's next Tuesday. I'll be there. That's Pastor Luke.
Peace out.
That's Joy the Girl.
Hello.
I'm the Ninja. We'll catch you next time right here on Apologia Radio. It's all about